retreat in a moment of Faye Harris bringing the word of God to us. Before she does, I'm just going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21 from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let me just pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord God, and we pray now as Faye comes to share what she has been praying about and what you've laid on her heart, Lord God. We pray that your anointing will be upon her, Lord God. And Father, your spirit will be at work in our hearts, Lord God, so that we can live this stuff out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over to you, Faye.
Good morning, Hope Church. It is so great to be here and be with you this morning and have the great honor and privilege to speak to you today about Palm Sunday and about Jesus' journey to the cross. You know, we all go on different types of journeys in our lives. Sometimes they're for leisure and we get great fun out of them. Sometimes our journeys can involve great sadness. And sometimes journeys change our lives. And in the process of that journey, maybe other people's lives are changed too. Many years ago now, I went on a trip to the Holy Land. It was actually my second trip to the Holy Land. And when you go on a pilgrimage, you want to learn more about your faith and more about God and strengthen your relationship with God. And, you know, to actually walk in the very places where Jesus walked is amazing. But also, you want to learn some things about yourself and for God to speak to you. And on that second trip, my life was in transition, and it was very, very busy. Like, I was leading a youth ministry down in Devon. And I'd recently, in the couple of months before, started a new relationship with my now husband. And I'd gone into that relationship quite prayerfully already because, I don't know, you may not know our story, but my husband's first wife had passed away not long before I met him. And he was left with three children on his own, three amazing, beautiful children. And I did not want to mess them about, as you can imagine, with the heartache that they'd gone through. So I really needed to know that God was with me on this decision. But I needed a little bit of space to just pray and just say, "God, I need your calling on this, that if I'm going to be some kind of parent to these children, I need to know that you're calling me to it." And so as I sat on the Lake of Galilee, and not actually on the lake, at the side of the Lake of Galilee, and as I walked through the wilderness where Jesus walked and prayed, God spoke to me really powerfully. I won't go into the different ways that God spoke to me, but he really confirmed to me that God had called me to be a mum in whatever way that looked like, and that he would gently lead those who have young. And I believe that was a promise from him. So I felt this confirmation in my spirit that this was the right thing. But I was 23 at the time when I was praying these prayers. And so it was a big decision for anybody. But also it would mean that me taking a huge different direction in my life, in my ministry, and giving up my job in order to be the kind of parent that I felt that I needed to be in that circumstance and in the sadness of that situation. And I can tell you, it's the biggest joy of my life. And, you know, if I don't do anything else that's good in my life, I pray that God has used me in that situation. And I know what it means for a journey to change your life, and but also for a journey to impact other people, hopefully in a positive way. And people used to say to me, you know, Faith, that was a huge thing for you to take on. And I'd be like, it was all right, because I knew that God was in it and God was with me. And it wasn't always easy, but actually they made it really super easy. But it is the biggest privilege of my life. And so to be on a journey in life, sometimes God calls us to sacrifice on that journey. And we're going to go on the journey with Jesus. Damien's already read it, but I want you to come with me on a journey today. It's a journey on a donkey. It's a journey to Jerusalem. And ultimately, it's going to be the journey to the cross. On the face of it, Jesus was being a good Jew. He was going down to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with his disciples. He was on a pilgrimage. But this was going to be a pilgrimage like no other, and a pilgrimage that was ultimately going to change the world. So Jesus initially goes down into Jerusalem. Jesus makes his way to worship. Worship is a priority for Jesus. And on his way into Jerusalem, he is acknowledged as King and Messiah. It had been prophesied in the scriptures before that the Messiah would come and he would be riding on a donkey. And they had heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the way that he preached and the authority in his teaching. They had seen the miracles and the healings. They knew what kind of man this was. And he was a king. He came humbly riding on a donkey. And they recognized the king was in their midst. And they went crazy. They didn't just sit still. They didn't go, oh, praise the Lord. They got up. They took off their cloaks. They laid down like a carpet, like a red carpet for him to ride upon. They took the palm branches off the trees and they waved them about and they shouted at the top of their voice. They knew the king was in their midst and they gave him the praise and the glory. I just wonder this morning, can we say that? And I'm not saying this to be condemning, because I know how hard it is to be watching a service by live stream, but are we just sitting by and not acknowledging that Jesus is in our midst? If you're a Christian today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of Jesus in you, and he is with you right now. He is in your midst. Are we, maybe as we're, you know, watching the live stream, and we're kind of just observing the worship or scrolling through our phone or making a cup of tea? Like I say, I'm not saying this to be condemning, but are we entering into worship? And in one version of the story, it says they try and shut the people up, and Jesus says, you know, if these people don't cry out in worship, these stones are going to cry out. Are we going to let the stones cry out and worship, or are we going to worship him? And I'm not talking about just singing songs. What about when we're walking on our daily walks and we see the blossom on the trees? We say, God, thank you for those trees. They're so beautiful. Spending time in prayer, in worship, just speaking out our praise to him, letting our lives reflect the glory of God in our lives. You see, when we worship, when we focus on the character of God and what he's done, it recenters our lives and puts him right in the center again. I remember a few years ago, I don't know if you remember it, the Queen came to Corby, and some of us took our time out of their day to go up and to wait with the crowds and wait patiently for her to arrive, just to see her car zip past and then just, you know, just peek over the crowd just to see if we could see this little lady that came out. And we waved our flags and we shouted and we cried out, and you know, we made a lot of noise maybe, and that was just for a queen, an earthly queen. I wonder whether we make as much noise about Jesus as we do for our football team or celebrities, or do we talk about Jesus as much as we talk about the latest film? Does our lives reflect the glory of God? And I wonder what kind of king he is for you. I'm asking you today, are you making a way to worship the king in your life? What kind of king is he for you? You know, the queen, she is queen kind of in name. Like she doesn't have much authority in our life. She's queen, we'll call her queen, we sing the anthem. But really, she doesn't have very much authority. It was the Prime Minister who told us to stay at home during lockdown. He's the one who has the authority. And so what kind of king is Jesus for you? Is he king in name only? Or is he king and prime minister, as it were? Is he king and ruler of your life? Is he saviour and Lord? He wants to be both. And that's what he's calling us to today. So are you like Jesus? Jesus made his way to worship, made that a priority. Are you making a way to worship God today? The second thing that happens when Jesus comes in and he makes his way to worship is he goes to the temple. And this story is actually in all of the Gospels. And he clears the way for the worshippers to come. Jesus clears the way for worship. Now, what Jesus is doing is he clears away, you know, actually, I'll just read it to you. In Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temples of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? He asked. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you ever read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Jesus came and he cleared the temple. He saw people, they were like money changers in the temple, and they were exploiting the poor, and it, they could have been corrupt in what they were doing. It was like Jesus was clearing the sin out of the way in order for the people to come and worship. But also, the place where they were doing this was the place where the Gentiles could come, those who were not the people of God, those who were the non-Jewish people. This was the place where they could come and worship. And instead of being able to worship, all that it was all this money changers and people that were exploiting them. And so Jesus not only clears the way of sin out of the temple, but he's clearing a way for people to come, for those that don't know him. He clears the way. And then in that story, you know, the blind and the lame are able to come and be healed. And the children are able to come and just worship him. And he loves that worship. Jesus, in that act, was clearing the sin away and clearing a way for people to come. And he's pointing forward to what he's going to do, which we'll remember on Good Friday, when he took the sin upon himself and he cleared out sin by giving his life as a sacrifice, and he made a way for you and I to come who would not know God if it wasn't, and wouldn't be able to come if it wasn't for Jesus on the cross. He cleared a way in the temple, but he was going to clear a way for you and me to come. That's really amazing. And I just want to ask you today, does the temple of your life need clearing? Does the temple of your life need clearing? What is the temple of your life? If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you, do you need to clear a few things out to make room for the things of God? And does your life reflect, like, does it make a way for other people to come to God? When they look at your life, do they see Jesus shining out, that they would want to come and know him? I want to tell you about a bird called the honey eater. It's a rare Australian bird. You may have heard about it on the news the other week. But it's forgotten how to sing its song. And as a result, they're worried that it's going to become extinct. Well, why would that happen? Like, why, if they just didn't know their song, would they go extinct? Well, the truth is they need their song in order to attract other honey eaters and come together and then reproduce. And what is happening is these birds are being born in the wild. And because there aren't any other adult kind of birds around, there aren't enough of them singing a song loud enough, they're not learning their song. And so they're picking up the song of the loudest bird around them. And therefore, they are singing that song. And then they are not meeting other honey eaters, which means they are not reproducing. And so they are worried about them going extinct. I wonder this morning, have you lost your song? And I'm not talking here about, like, whether you're singing Christian songs or not. But have you lost the song in your life that God wants you to sing? Have you lost the place of God as worship in your life, where you recenter on the Maker? Are you building your life around him? And are you sounding like the world around you? You know, if we spend most of our times on Netflix or scrolling through our phones or listening to the opinions of others, or all our times the news rather than reading the Word of God and knowing His truth or spending time with Him, we are going to sound like the world around us. We're going to hear the song of the world around us and sound like it. And what about the people around you? Are you passing on the song of God? Are you passing on the truth of God? If you're a parent, are you passing on the song to the next generation? When they see your life, when they hear your life, when they hear you behind closed doors, are they hearing the song of God? And are you, and are the people you work with or the people in your street, are they hearing the word of God and seeing the love of God in your life? I know this is challenging, but as Jesus came into Jerusalem to worship, he cleared the temple, and he wants us to make our way into worship, make a place of worship in our lives, and then let him clear the temple of our lives. The next part of the journey that Jesus goes on is that he lays down, he comes into Jerusalem, he clears the temple, he spends, you know, a few days in Jerusalem, and then he lays down his life as worship. Jesus lays down his life as worship. Jesus' death was worship. It was an act of worship. What struck me this year is that as we've like done stuff with youth about like living life like Jesus and looking at the life of Jesus, what struck me is that from about halfway through each of the Gospels, Jesus is heading with purpose towards Jerusalem, and he's heading towards the cross. He's living on purpose, and he's chosen the cross for us. It's really struck me, and that bit in Hebrews 12 where it says that, you know, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He knew it was going to be painful, but for the joy set before him, the joy was you and me and knowing that we would come and know him and know the Father. And he laid down his life for us. And it was, like I said, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a plan B. This was always in the heart of God. It had been prophesied that this was what was going to happen. I don't know if you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you know the story, Abraham prayed and asked God for years for a son, and God had promised it to him, and there was ups and downs on the journey, and eventually he was given this son, Isaac, his promised son. And when his son was a young man, God said to him, and here it is in Exodus 22, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Take your son, your only son, whom you love." Abraham must have wondered, why is God asking me to do this? But he trusted God, and he thought, well, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do it. And so he heads down to Mount Moriah. Well, he doesn't know where he's heading to start with, but he takes a donkey, a servant, all he needs, the wood for the sacrifice, and his son Isaac, and he makes his way. Gets to the bottom of Mount Moriah, and God says, this is the place. And so he puts the wood for the sacrifice on his son's back, and the things they need for the sacrifice, and him and his son make their way up Mount Moriah to make this sacrifice. And Isaac, at some point, he turns to him, and he says to him, you know, we've got the wood for the offering, we've got the knife, and we've got everything else, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham replies in this prophetic way. He says, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. He prophetically speaks into that moment, but also he prophetically speaks into the future that God will provide the lamb for the offering. And as they get to the top of the mountain, he prepares the way for sacrifice, and Isaac is put on the altar. He's about to kill his own son when God says, no, stop. And he looks over and he sees a ram in the thicket trapped there, and God says, use that ram for the sacrifice. And so they sacrifice the ram, and in that place they give that worship for God. That was a one-off sacrifice for their sin and worship to God. And Abraham says in verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. And you see, Abraham wasn't just speaking in it for that time, but he was speaking into the future that God would provide. Because this story reminds us of another father and another son. A father in heaven and the Son of God on earth. But this time, the son knows what is happening and he is willingly going to give his life. And let me tell you, I don't know if you know this, but Mount Moriah is the mount on which Jerusalem was built. And so, prophetically, years before, as Abraham and Isaac had made their way down to Mount Moriah on a donkey, and then his son had carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back and gone up that mountain. Years later, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then he had taken a wooden cross on his back and he had gone up to that place called Golgotha. And he was hung and nailed to a wooden cross and went through agony and went through torture and bore the sins of the world. And it says that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and he did it willingly for you and for me because he loves us. It wasn't an accident. He chose to worship. And as Mike Pilavachi and Andy Croft write in one of their books, he was the one perfect worshiper, giving the one perfect sacrifice in the one perfect act of worship. Jesus was the one perfect man ever to have lived, never to have sinned. And he came and gave the one perfect sacrifice, which was himself, which paid for sin for all mankind. And it was the one perfect act of worship. What a privilege it is for us to come this morning. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you willing to lay your life down in worship to God? Because that is worship, not just singing songs, but laying your life down. I'm not saying like necessarily God's calling you to die for him, but actually to live for him. You know, Jesus made a way for us to come, but he's calling us to be his disciples. If you're a Christian today, you're a little Christ. It means you are a follower of Christ. You walk in his footsteps. And therefore, you are called to live a life of sacrifice and service, because that is what Jesus did when he came to the earth, and that is what he did in his death. And so God is calling us not to be just those that sing songs, but those that live our lives, one where he is king and prime minister, as it were. And it's ultimate freedom, and it'll bring freedom to other people. Because choosing a life of sacrifice is actually a life of fulfillment. Jesus said, if you will lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. And in Romans 12, verse 1, you know, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or this is your true and proper worship. Jesus' greatest sacrifice was also his greatest joy. And so this morning, I'm just encouraging you this Palm Sunday, just as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem and made a place of worship to be a center of his life, I'm encouraging us as a church to be people who worship God, who make that a priority in their life. And as we do that, he will clear the temple of our lives. And he will call us to live a life of sacrifice. You know, I've been praying for the last few months about what is God doing in this time. We can't meet together to worship in the way that we could, but I believe God is at work. I believe he's sweeping his temple. I believe he's working in you and in me so that we will be the kind of church that will make a difference in this town. That we'll be a kind of church that when we come through this pandemic, that we will be able to pour out with a new authority and a new love and stand firm for the truth of God and pour out the oil of gladness on the people of this world. That we'll comfort those who mourn in this time. That God will provide for us in what we need and provide for us so we can be a blessing to other people. He wants to bless us, but so that we can be a blessing to other people. So this morning, this is what we are called to do. And you know, the story I told at the start about my own life, like I said, it's one of the biggest privileges and joys of my life to be able to do what God has called me to do. And that every time, often the biggest sacrifices throughout my life have been the ones that have actually brought the biggest joy and also the biggest blessing to other people. It doesn't make sense, but this is the kingdom of God. It doesn't always make sense. So I wonder if maybe you could pray with me this morning. You may want to change your posture. You may if you can, you may want to kneel down with me and maybe just put your hand out to God to say, I'm offering my life to you again, and I want to come back to the heart of worship. Lord, I thank you for what you did on the cross. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you that this Palm Sunday we can make a way to worship you this morning. And Lord, we just pray. Lord, we want to be people who are worshippers of you. We want you to be both King and Prime Minister, Savior and Lord in our lives. We need you, God. We need you. We pray, Lord, that you'll clear the temple of our lives, Lord, where there are things which are not right in our lives. Lord God, we want to pray, Lord God, that you'll clear our hearts today. We repent of the things which have not been of you. And we want to hear your song over our lives. We want to hear your truth and be reflective of you. And Lord, today as we think about Jesus' sacrifice, Lord, we just want to willingly lay our lives down and say, Lord, take me as a living sacrifice and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.